My text this morning is in the book of Joshua, and we're now in, well, I've gone on a little, but we're in chapter 13, and I'm taking as my text the first verse. Joshua 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. In this verse, I find it a kind of a verse that pauses for a while, a verse that causes us, I'm sure, here this morning to consider. And I'm sure that when God spoke in this way to Joshua, that it caused him indeed to think and to realize how rapidly and how quickly our lives fly along, and how slowly we grow in grace, and how much land there is yet to be possessed. Now, I don't think that it was meant as a particular rebuke to Joshua, but merely as a fact and a reminder that although he had come a long way, yet there was so much yet to be possessed. And in a sense, it can be described as a kind of a stock-taking, something that is practiced quite often in business, and particularly I think we think of a shop, that the shop every so often, say once a year, I don't know, twice a year, they'll close the doors and they'll say this shop will be closed for a certain day because we are stock-taking. It isn't a holiday by any means for the people who work there. They had to turn up for work, but the doors are not open. The ordinary work of serving customers has stopped for a while, and they take stock of what they have. And there is a reason why they do it. They do it because they want to know exactly where they stand. Is the shop paying its way? Are the accounts balancing? Are they making any progress? Are they selling more this year than they did last year? Are the profits greater this year than they were last year? Have they increased at all? Do they need to take on another assistant? And so on. They'll gain much information by what they will learn from their stock taking. Of course, it would be a very foolish shopkeeper indeed who said, I think it's very important to stock take, so for this next year, I'm going to take stock every day. And so our shop will not be open at all, but we shall be stock taking. He would be a very foolish man indeed. But also, he would be an equally foolish man who would say, I have no time for any kind of stock-taking, and I will just carry on willy-nilly, and I will just hope for the best, and we will never balance our accounts, we will never count, but we will just carry on. Well, he is open to all kinds of abuse, and all kinds of things can happen, and he can be deceived by many dishonest people and find himself before long in the courts of bankruptcy. Both are wrong, and the same spiritually as well. And some people might say, well, I don't believe at all in having any kind of examination of myself. I think it is morbid, I think it is introspective, and I think it makes you very depressed. Therefore, I will never examine my motives, I'll never examine myself. I will go on. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, I read the Bible, well, more or less, and I will go on willy-nilly again, and not ever take stock or see if I am advancing any. Such a man is a fool. He never really knows whether he is the Lord's or not. It is equally silly to do the opposite, like the shopkeeper, and say, I'm going to be so meticulous and so careful that I'm going to examine myself from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, and I'm never going to do anything else other than examine my own spiritual experience and see whether I be of the elect. And he too has been very foolish in doing that. But what is the right thing to do? Every now and again, it is certainly a right thing to do, to have an examination of what we are like. Do you do that? It can come in all sorts of ways. It isn't particularly a time when I would say, well, today, on August, whatever it is today, the year 1971, I will spend 3 hours a day, and this is what I will do. I will examine myself. But I don't think it happens like that. I think it happens by an event or some cause where suddenly something pulls you up. It causes you to think. and you know that God is asking you to take stock of your life. You haven't done so for some months now, some weeks maybe, and he's asking you myself, now come on now, where do you stand? How far have you come? See how much there is yet to go. And this is really what he's saying to this old man Joshua, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. I wonder how willing we are to pause for a while and to take stock in this way. You remember the account so far is something like this, where Joshua is able to say that he brought the people across from the wilderness into the land of Canaan, and they had their Jordan experience, which you can relate that as a kind of example here, related to our experience of the grace of God, where we come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has gone on since then. The people of God have gone on. They haven't progressed always as they should have, but they have persevered. And the saints will persevere, albeit slowly sometimes. But nevertheless, there always should be some advance in the life of a Christian. And he labored hard as Jericho was taken by the grace of God. There was failure at Ai because of sin after Jericho. And that sin is dealt with. And then there is victory at Ai. And there are heart-searching times. And there are times of obedience and of renewed consecration to God. Wonderful meetings when they said that they were restored again and they felt their fellowship warm towards God again. The times of disobedience is too. The time when God had to rebuke them and bring them back to himself. But they went on with God. Now he is told there is yet much land to be possessed. What does this bring to your mind? When I read this verse in this chapter, I was just going along through this chapter and said, well, where shall I go next? Because, as you know, the first part of Joshua, it is relatively easy for us to see great and wonderful spiritual lessons for you and myself. Then there are chapters that are full of names and of battles and of details that it isn't altogether easy to draw out a spiritual lesson, although they have their points. And then this verse stood out. Joshua, thou art old and stricken in years, and yet there is much land to be possessed. And for you and for myself here this morning, our lives are slipping by so very quickly, so very rapidly. There are many verses in Scripture that can come to your mind. There are two outstanding ones that come to mind. One is the well-known one, that we should redeem the time. Our days are so short. It doesn't seem any time ago since it was last August or the August before. And in my own experience, I find that events are like this, are like milestones in my life. And you know, I used to think I could probably remember every August and separate it from the other, but I can't. We all seem to merge into one. Part of that is my own fault. I always go to the same place for my holidays. And maybe it is a help to go to different places. But apart from that, I just can't sort them out. I don't remember when I went to the ABBA conference in 1965. Did so-and-so preach then, or was it 1969? Or maybe, after all, it was 1958. I'm not very sure. They all seem to have merged into one. And if I try and separate the years from one another, unless there is something really startling, and I put a little label of a year by it in my mind, I cannot remember what year it was. Our lives pass by so very quickly. And an alarm comes in my own heart and say, well, have I advanced any? Am I still as difficult and as touchy regarding some things? Am I still as uncooperative in certain areas? Have I advanced any? Am I able to say that I'm going on with the Lord? Can you say? And then James tells me in words that almost make my heart chill, our life is but a vapor. It is here for a while and it is gone. And yet, despite that, men say, I'll go here and I'll go there, I'll do this and I'll do that, instead of saying, by the grace of God, I will do this. By the grace of God, I will do that. And we so easily forget that our life is but a vapor. Times like that. That's a kind of verse that I find here. And if I may bring it to your attention this morning for just a little while. First it is here what I have entitled, The Unfailing Experience. Looking back. Let's look back now on the life of Joshua, and I did that. I did some stock taking for Joshua himself, but there are so many references that I had to be selective, and so I just bring a few to you this morning. Joshua with Caleb, the only two that survived from the time of Egypt. It is they two were born in Egypt, survived the 40 years in the wilderness, and came into the land of Canaan. There's something quite outstanding and startling about that as well. It makes you realize that he's getting on. You know, when we are going through these messages, the energy that is in this man and the strength and the courage, one's inclined to think of a young man, a man in his early 20s or late 20s or just his 30s maybe. Here is a man of war, a man of valor and of great strength. And in my mind, I'm imagining him all the time as a mighty warrior, but he's getting on. He was 40 years in the wilderness. And that is, he was perhaps a child or a young man when he went there. He was born in the land of Egypt. What's the first mention we have of him? It's in Exodus 17, verse 9. And the background is, when Amalek fought against Israel at Rephidim, and we have Moses referring to him. Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go fight with Amalek. Can't learn a great deal from a phrase like that, but perhaps enough as well. We learn that he was a man who had attracted the attention of Moses. He was a man in whom he trusted and in whom he had confidence. And we find also on the part of Joshua that there is obedience there. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So we learn a little bit more there, that he's a man who is concerned about fighting against the enemies of God. Not a great deal there, but we can read into it perhaps a little. He has a confidence of Moses, a man to be trusted. He is on the Lord's side, and he'll fight against the enemies of God. Well, at least it is a good start. And then there is another reference, and I believe that it is to Joshua, and that is in Exodus 23, verses 20 to 23. Now, this is a divine prophecy and promise unto Israel. The primary reference is to the angel of the covenant, which is to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the subordinate reference is to Joshua, because he is the one that actually takes them into the land of Canaan. Behold, I send an angel. Now, don't be alarmed by the word angel. If you remember in the book of Revelation, it is there, seven churches. I say to the angel of the church. There's not some kind of mystical or strange figure hovering over the church with wings and a lovely sight to look at in that way. Not that kind of traditional angel figure, but an angel. The word means a messenger, a servant. What's the meaning of the word? It's merely the Greek word brought into our English language, a messenger. Behold, I send a messenger before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place where I have prepared. The word sometimes translated as messenger, minister, or servant, or pastor. One who does the will of God. One who serves God and brings the messages of God. Now, in verse 21 there, you have this, my name is in him. And in the name, Joshua, you'll find there, it is the Lord our salvation. The name of God is in the name of Joshua. It seems to be that he's a man selected and chosen by God for a special task, and that he comes to our attention by his perseverance in the things of God, by his willingness to fight for the things of God, and also we'll find later, by also something more there. Look at Exodus 24, verse 13 with me. Moses rose up, his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. We learn there that Joshua had an honored position in the sight of Moses. He ministered to him. He was his pastor. He was his right-hand man. He was one that cared and ministered unto him. They both have two very distinct and yet remarkable tasks. Moses brought Israel out of Egypt, and Joshua took Israel into Canaan. So they both fit in lovely into the covenant and into the promises of God. Now also we have a sign here of his integrity. In Exodus 24 verse 18 and round about those verses, you find this about him. That when Moses went up into the mount, Aaron stayed with the people. Joshua stayed 40 days and 40 nights waiting for Moses. I wonder how he felt in that time. It was a time of testing. Will Moses come down? Has he disappeared forever? Has God taken him away? Will he ever come back? Oh no, he'll never come, and I will go my way. There is no God, and I will go my way. Not at all. Joshua waited, loyal to God, faithful to Moses, and he waits for him. He is a man of integrity. Yet Aaron, with the same amount of time, not on his own, with the people of God, began to doubt and began to wonder. And when the people complained of the length of time that Moses was away, and desired to make unto them a golden image, Aaron gave in to them, and was unfaithful to God, and disloyal to the law, to the way of Moses, who loved God. And so we have a great difference between these two. Aaron gave way, yet Joshua remained a man of integrity, and faithful to the one he ministered to, and also faithful to his God. In Numbers 27, you'll find his appointment, and I'll read this. I'm sorry these references are so many and rather long, but I think they're important to understand the character of Joshua. The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. That's the secret. That's the man I want you to trust. A man in whom is the Spirit. And lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honour upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask for him after the judgment of Urim, before the Lord. And that is Joshua's word, shall they go out at his word, shall they come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded unto him. There is no doubt now as to what is the spiritual experience of Joshua. He is a man in whom is the Spirit of the Lord. Are you? No man can call Jesus Lord except the Holy Spirit has come to him and worked upon him. And what is this then? There are times when you and I should consider, well, are we the children of the Lord? Now here you see there are great dangers as well. If we are constantly doubting our salvation, if we are constantly doing this, we are indulging in over-examination. And that is not a good thing, because there is such a thing as casting your burden upon the Lord and going forward in the strength of the Lord. Consider Joshua, I think it was last week or the week before, in the heart of the battle, is not asking, is God with me? Is not God with me? I am not sure. Have I come this far? Am I going on that far? What shall I do? What does he say? Son, stand still in heaven. I need a longer day to carry out the victory of the Lord. Now there are times when we are involved in the things of God. And there are times too when we are told to consider, are you really the Lord's? Well, what do we look for? May I just name something briefly here, which obviously could be enlarged at great length. What would I look to myself, and what would you will me look in your own experience? Well, first of all, I would remember. Can I remember a time when the Spirit of the Lord came to me and brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ? I wouldn't remember it in that way. But what I would remember would be discomfort in my soul. A time of great unrest and of great misery too. And then at last the dungeon flamed with lights. I arose, went forth, and followed thee. Not all people can remember the identical time and say, that was the date precisely. But all who are the Lord can remember the time, whether it is a day or a week or a month, that they can remember the time roughly. Well, I don't know. I know I was in darkness, but I know now that I believe. And round about that period in my life, I thought deeply about these things. Other people can say, it was as dramatic as this. That man said that, and it went to my heart. But to all of us, we must remember that there was a time, whether it is precise in its dating or not, that there was a period when I'm able to say, at that time in my life, I came to him. Now, that experience in isolation is not going to comfort me very much. And here is another kind of error where you can come across men and women sometimes when they are old, and they always have only one experience to tell you. An isolated experience when they say they came to the Lord. Well, you begin to wonder. If that experience is held in isolation, where really do they stand? And what was that experience? Because it has its background and it is related to things. Let us look here. We know we are the Lord's because this morning, to begin with, I can say I'll turn to certain chapters in this Bible and read verses and say, here are clear verses that I believe are my experience. And because the Bible is the infallible Word of God, I believe that that experience is from God. And I believe that the promises written in this holy book are for me. I just take the obvious and I say simple, not in any detrimental way, simple in its purity. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's all you need to remember as a believer when you go into the valley of the shadow of death. And you are able to say, that is my experience. And it is there written in God's holy word. And I believe that that is for me. But yet again, that is not in isolation where people say the Bible said it, therefore it is right. And they have no experience that ties that to their hearts. It is not in isolation. We are able to say, yes, that is my experience, that is the scripture, these are the promises, and not only isolated verses, also the great doctrines. Justification by faith, not referring to one particular verse, but an abundance of themes that tell me that Jesus Christ is my justification. And then also the continuation in the way of God. Now, I know that when you and I examine our lives and we see, am I obeying the law of God? You might say, I find there many disobediences. And now this is what we should not do. This is something I've been learning during the last 2 or 3 years, or rather, hearing the expression of this. When a test is made of spiritual life by isolating one law. Supposing I said to you this morning something like this: unless you do good to them that despitefully use you, you are not saved. And I'd say that is the law of God. And the Christian is not bound in the law in the sense that he's won his salvation that way, but he proves his salvation by obedience to the law by the grace of God. Therefore, if you do that, you are lost. I would be wrong in saying that. Or if I said something like this: children, if you do not obey your parents, and you say you're a Christian, You are not a Christian. What am I doing? I'm isolating one part of the law and blowing it up. And if I did that, I would break my own heart and I would break yours. It is true that obedience to the law is also one of the evidences of our salvation. Notice, one. It is one of the evidences, but the whole law of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Love God with all thy heart, love thy neighbor as thyself, and that is not just two laws. Now, here is the law of God and the Ten Commandments divided into its twofold way. My attitude to God, my attitude to man. Now, there are many things that come in my attitude to God. There are many things that come in my attitude to man. What do I mean by obedience to the law? This is what I mean by obedience to the law. That first of all, I accept the law of God as a necessity in my Christian life. God forbid that I should have license because I say that Christ has fulfilled the law for me. There is also the use of the law, which is now my guiding principle in life. But there is such a thing as growing in grace. And if I look at my life now, I can say parts of the law, by the grace of God, I am beginning to achieve. There are other parts I am still failing, and I deplore my failure, but they do not say that I am lost. It says that by and large, that I am by the grace of God, endeavoring to fulfill the whole law of God. Now then, when we search our hearts, we search it in this way. Do I desire to love God? Yes. Do I actually, in my life, honor everything that honors God? Sadly, I cannot say that I do. I hope and I trust I will do more. Do I love my neighbor? Yes. Do I always show the love I ought to have for my neighbor? Sadly, no. But I desire that I might do so. Now that's the test. Not to single one and to batter the believer, but to take the whole, and yet mine, with honesty in my heart, not making this an excuse now. Is it my desire to fulfill the law that I love God and that I love man? We must be able to answer yes there. There is another test as well. See, the law is not in isolation again. And that is that his spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God. Now this is a totally different kind of one. Let me just give you this, and one day we must go deeply into this. Just this thought on it now. I'm singing a hymn. Well, not literally, but singing a hymn. And it's a lovely hymn. Take this verse. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, I've no less days to sing thy praise than when we first began. And I feel a great joy surge in my heart. His spirit is confirming in my spirit that I am a child of God. When you and I pause sometimes to examine whether we are in the Lord, we must be very careful that we apply all the principles and each principle in its full extent. And then you see, that is not meant to crush the believer. God never desires that we might be crushed, but he does desire now and again, now see, make your calling and election sure. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Then briefly, unlimited grace. For Joshua now, he was also able to say this. Let me take this verse that Moses spoke to him. Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with his people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now, I'll not stay a long time on that, but I can't leave it without just referring to it. Now listen to what Moses said in Deuteronomy to Joshua. The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now, is that only for Joshua? Not at all. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it is now applied to every believer. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now, what does that mean? It means this, that the Lord has not promised to you and to myself, henceforth, no problems. Every time you pray, whatever it is, the flesh or anything, permission granted. No, not at all. Joshua had many different kinds of experiences in Canaan. Rejoicing, Jericho is taken, the mighty have fallen, disaster at Ai. Exposure before victory at Ai. Victory, the city of Ai. Compromise with the Gibeonites. The cost of compromise, scar for the rest of our days, although the guilt is removed. All sorts of different experiences. But this he found, that God never left him, nor forsook him. In times of great rejoicing, we know that God is there, and we will say, praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet my tributes bring. I will do that. Then there are times of disobedience. Ah, but he's still there. How do I know he's still there? My heart is in turmoil. My mind is in conflict. I am miserable. Somebody comes and tells me, you're depressed. I'm not depressed. I'm perfectly all right. How are you going on spiritually? Fine. That's a dreadful answer to give. Because I do not know. I do not see how it is possible a person can in a presumptuous way, everything's all right with me. No disobediences. I am now fulfilling the whole law. When a person speaks like that, there is something wrong if it are only pride. And when our hearts are in disobedience, we know that he is there because we cannot bear him. We cannot bear to hear the word of God. We cannot bear a meeting where his holy presence is there. And here's a test for you. We get to dislike the saints. Do you know that's quite a test? When you don't like coming to spiritual meetings, when you find yourself making excuses why you shouldn't come, when you find fault in fellow believers, listen to this. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. With their faults, with their difficult characters, with whatever they are. But when we do not love them, we know there is something wrong. And yet this is a wonderful thing. If you are a believer, however deep the depth may be we sink into, he will not leave you nor forsake you. So if you are a backslider here this morning who just happens to have turned in, or regular, and your heart like a stone, yet you are the Lord, let me tell you this, give up now and come back to him, because it is no use. You are his. And it will only be the more painful the longer you remain from walking with the Lord. And he knows the way to bring you back. Because you will never get rid of him. You had experiences like that? I'm glad my brother's not here this morning, because if I said this, we were just two brothers. He was 4 or 5 years my junior. And that was just enough to make it a nuisance. In this sense, when I was 11 and 12 years of age, I wanted to be with the boys, and we used to have gangs a lot then, chasing this way and chasing that way. I'd always have a tail. I'd have my little brother. And he was then, what's 4 from 11? Something like 7, I think. 6 or 7. And he was hanging out. And my mother said, now don't you leave him behind now. Remember, he's your brother and you ought to love your brother. I said, yes, I love my brother. And always he was there. And I used to find all sorts of ways of losing him. Terrible fortune, I think of it. All sorts of ways of losing him. And there he'd go wailing back to mother. And I knew I'd get a row, but that would be in an hour's time.
and there was an hour's liberty until then. Often we wanted to lose these little tails trailing on behind us. Sometimes we want to lose him because we want to sin. Shall I tell you? He sticketh closer than a brother. You'll never get rid. He'll always be there to rebuke you, to chastise, but why? To bring you back into the fellowship that is sweet and walking with the Lord. And in times of sorrow, in times of difficulty, we want him then too. There is this promise, I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. You see, we belong to him. And then lastly and briefly, the unfinished task, he is old. Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. It's a very searching word, isn't it? Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. He could look back and say, Jericho, Ai, Five Kings, the Gibeonites, all this he could say. Ah, but Lord, look. Look at all I have possessed. See, we have read the law to the people and to all the families, and we brought circumcision and obedience to all these things. We also celebrate the Passover. We do all this. When there is obedience to doctrine, there is experiences of thy grace. See how rich we are. We are great. We are the people of God. And he puts him in his place and says, now turn down and look, there is much more land to be possessed. Now do you see why this is salutary? This is the message there. Sometimes, in our foolishness as human beings, as Christians now, we can stand up and say, experiences I've got. Oh, if I told you, have you heard people talk like that? I hope none of you ever said that to me now. If I told you the experiences I've got, my conversion, why, and how God dealt with me, and then the experience here, I could keep you and on, excellent. There is still much more. We can be grateful for what has been, but let us not forget, there is still much more. Or you might say like this to me, now I've been very studious, I've been coming to your church and I've been doing what you tell me. I read the Bible regularly, and now I've also bought all the doctrine books, I've read through Calvin's Institutes, and I've gone through Hodge, all the systematic theology there, and I've taken almost as a bedtime story, Burkhoff, and I've read these regularly, and I know them inside out, and I've got my little notes here, I know my doctrines, and I heard one minister say this about 15 years ago it was, when you are doctrinally sound, you are spiritually perfect. Rubbish! Isn't that right? Rubbish! We may know the law of God, and I trust that we do. That we know that he is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and also that Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, Redeemer, of his virgin birth, of his perfect life, of the atonement, of the ascension, or of the resurrection, of the ascension, of his second coming, of judgment, and the judgment seat of Christ for believers, that we know all these things, and the details if you like. But there is more, much more to know of him. We are only tiny at biggest. I think of that little seahorse, and my frail little body in those big waves in Bod, it taught me my size. How small I am. How great is thy sea on this planet? This little ocean on this planet. Will there ever be a time when I can say, all the experiences I have, all the doctrines I know? No, this is why this is written. Joshua could say, Ah, Lord, thy law I love and am learning. Ah, Lord, wonderful experiences, Jordan, Jericho, Ai, the Five Kings, wonderful experiences you have granted to me. But Lord, thou art my goal. Thou art my joy. When a Christian becomes complacent, there is something wrong. And he needs to be reminded that although he can say, I know in whom I have believed, yet there is very much land to be possessed. And you? What about your Canaan and my Canaan? Are we possessing any at all? Are we hovering on the brink of Jordan still? Which side are we? Or if we're on the right side of Jordan, we have believed and we are saved, we're still touching. Still very defensive if anybody says anything about our own. We're difficult. Are we uncooperative? Are we hard, deliberately hard to others? Are we unbending? How much land is there to be possessed? My dear friends, in all of our experiences, however far we may have come, however much we may know, we may thank God that we are this side of Jordan. We may thank God that we are persevering in Canaan. But let us never forget, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know how old Joshua was. I don't know how old, but just think of this. Think of how God dealt with him. Joshua, you're old. And then he could have said, all right, Joshua, stop now. But he was told to go on. Now, age, in a sense, has nothing to do with it. Sometimes a young man or woman of 16 or 17 or 18 has gone deeper into Canaan than a 90-year-old who's been with the Lord for a long time. Age, in a sense, has nothing to do with it. The important thing is this, that although thanking for experiences past and resting upon the promises of God and knowing and learning his law, the marks of grace ultimately must be this: I press on, I go on, for there's yet much land to be possessed. May God grant in our hearts such holy desires. Amen. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing for the sake of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.